All right. Well, welcome. God bless you. Welcome at home. It says Romans 3:23. We will get there, but I want to start in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. So just turn left one book, and we'll begin at Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen has been bearing witness to Jesus Christ in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authorities. And he says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you did not obey it." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God in Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their garments, their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord. And he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So, Lord, as we hear the word preached this morning, as this passage and others are talked about, Holy Spirit, may we have an ear to hear what you are saying to the church. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Stephen was killed because he rebuked the Jewish authorities for their hypocrisy and their unbelief. But the murderers of Stephen, they then directed their malice towards the whole church. And what unfolded was a season of persecution, and the church scattered, like we're told there in verse 4. And it was an open season on Christians. And Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, but at this time he hated the Lord Jesus, he hated the church. At this time, Saul began a door-to-door campaign of terror against Christians. He would knock on the door. "Are you Christian?" "Yeah." "Well, come on with me," and throw them in jail and possibly even lead them to their execution. But notice in verse 4, we're told that when all of this chaos was erupting and all of the persecution and the terror campaign, we're told in verse 4, "Therefore, those who had been scattered," the Christians who had been scattered, "they went into hiding." Does your translation say that? No. They went about preaching the word. The very thing that got them in trouble in Jerusalem, they went about doing in all other places. They went about preaching, in the Greek is just one word. The word is evangelized. They went about evangelizing. They went about telling people about Jesus. Now, it's interesting to me that they didn't gather into study groups to explore ways to make faith in Christ more palatable to and compatible with Judaism. They didn't say to themselves, "What can we do to prevent this kind of violent reaction in the future? Christianity should be inclusive. Christianity should be affirming. I know, let's do this. Let's sand off the rough edges of our message, and more people will like it. More and more people will be amenable to it. More and more people will receive it." But it's this, listen, it's not the rough edges, it's not the edges of Christianity that are offensive. It's the core, it's the center of Christianity. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his exaltation to the throne of God. No matter how nice Stephen might have been to this group that he was speaking to, regardless of how diplomatic, regardless of how he couched the terms, the center of the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus and his exaltation to the throne of God. And how do you sand the rough edges off of that? And to me, there's no rough edges to that. To me, that's a glorious message. And so you can do all the sanding you want at the edges, but it's the core of Christianity that is its power. It's the core that is its truth, and it's the core that offends so many people. We're told that no other name is given under heaven whereby men might be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus. It's always interesting to me when people say, you know, Jesus yes, church no. You Christians, you're so exclusive. You just narrow things down to one thing. You know, Jesus was so inclusive. Well, where did we get it? Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, if you hate the exclusivity of the church, if you think the church is religiophobia, you know, religiophobic towards all religions, Jesus was too then. How could you logically, how could you with any kind of intellectual integrity say, fully on the church and raise Jesus up? Where do we get this stuff? We didn't make it up. Some theologian in the third century didn't make it up. We're quoting what Jesus said. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No person comes to the Father except through me. Well, what about Buddha? Nope. What about Muhammad? Nope. What about Moses? Nope. What about, you know, all of the avatars, all of the incarnations, all of the would-be messiahs? Jesus would say what? Nope. He's the most exclusive person on the planet, in the universe. How on earth can you give Christ a thumbs up and give the church a thumbs down? It makes no sense to me whatsoever. The church is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus and not retool it and remove the parts deemed offensive by this group or that group, whether they be the LGBTQ plus group, whether it be Islam or philosophers or scientists or the state, politicians, it doesn't matter. And all of these groups have been pandered to by the church. But that's not our job to retool and to make the gospel applicable to or attractive to those with special interest kinds of things. The church is to proclaim the love of God in the death of Christ, the power of God in the resurrection of Christ, and the holiness of God in the commands of Christ. That's the mission mandate and message of the church. I have no right to mess with it. You have no right to mess with it. I can't say to Jesus, Jesus, you're so out of touch with the 21st century. Let me help you out here. I don't have that right. You don't have that right. God has given us his word. I find that though much of the church is pruning the word and not proclaiming the word. The church is to proclaim the love of God, the resurrection of Christ, and the holiness of God. And these things are non-negotiable. If you love Jesus, you love the Word of God, you believe in the Word of God, these things are non-negotiable. Because when you begin to negotiate the non-negotiables, you've already lost. When you give up what can't be given up, you've given in and you've given out. So much of the church has given up what can't be given up. And the church has so diluted and diminished and adulterated the message of Jesus Christ. I looked up the word adultery once in the dictionary. It says the first dictionary lexical entry is to dilute. To adulterate something is to dilute it. And the church has adulterated the word of God so often. We've diluted the word of God and we've taken the punch out of the Word of God. Much of the church is pruning the Word and not proclaiming the Word. Let's say that there's someone named Todd, and hopefully there's no one named Todd here, but if so, this isn't because of you, okay? So if you want to be offended at something else, but not at this. Someone named Todd, he doesn't like the sexual ethics of the Bible. He doesn't like the roles of men and women, the gender roles that are outlined in the Bible. He's not too keen on the value of life in the womb that the Bible triumphs. He's not too keen on covenant marriage. And so he takes and he writes all of those out of the Bible, or he so dilutes them down that anybody can agree with them, kind of a thing, in terms of someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. They'll go along with it. But what you have, you don't have the Word of God anymore. You have the Word of what? Todd. And I think there's more Word of Todd out there than there is Word of God. And I think so many people are trying to respond to the Word of Todd and not the Word of God. It's not the Word of God. And we're not supposed to, it's the Word of Todd. And those who are offended and put off and marginalized by the Word of God, they love the Word of Todd. Because Todd says, have sex outside of marriage with anybody you want to. That's okay. God doesn't care. Does God really care what you do in your bedroom? And you don't have to believe this. You don't have to believe that. You don't have to have empathy or mercy for your neighbor. Don't worry about all that stuff. And just diluting the Word of God down and down and down and down. But the scattered church of verse 4, Acts chapter 8, the scattered church went about preaching the unadulterated Word of God. They went about evangelizing. And that's where we come to the Romans Road. Hopefully you were given this little flyer handout on the way in. This is the outline for the rest of the message. How many of you are familiar with the Romans Road way of evangelism? How many of you have used it when you've been talking to people about Jesus? Okay, when I first got saved back in 1972, it was the four spiritual laws in the Romans Road. Right? The four spiritual laws was number one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The Romans Road starts off a little bit different. The four spiritual laws starts out with the good news. The Romans Road starts out with the bad news. But we're going to look at the Romans Road this morning. And I believe, just like Robert was testifying about the SWAT team, you called it what? Spiritual? Soul-winning advance team. I know actually the SWAT team comes out of Greg Laurie's church, Harvest. And it was first used by the youth group. It was students with the testimony. And I had someone come in here this morning and said, we were the SWAT team Friday night. I said, well, for you, it would be seniors with the testimony. But I like that one over there. But this is a wonderful way to present the gospel to people who need to hear about Jesus. So may the Lord open your ears this morning, and may you commit. Even this week, say, Lord, use me to share the Romans Road with someone. Even if it's your wife, your husband, your grandkids, help me to walk someone through this week. Well, the Romans Road, it's a series of verses that present man's predicament and God's solutions. And so we have that on the handout. So the first one, the first stop in the Romans Road is Romans 3:23. So let's turn there. It's on your handout. Most of you know it by heart. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, 3:23, this is a summary statement of the first section of the book of Romans. And if you go through Romans 1, 2, and the half of chapter 3, Paul has a sustained argument there. And his first argument is the pagan man is lost, the moral man is lost, and then he turns the gospel guns on Judaism, on Jews, the religious man is lost. And what he means by the religious man in that context is the Jews and their worship of Yahweh through the temple ministry. The pagan is lost, the moral man is lost, the religious man is lost. And here's then the conclusion. All have sinned. The moral man, the pagan man, and the religious man. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When John the Baptist first showed up on the scene, he preached a baptism of repentance. Repentance assumes that you're a sinner and that you need to get right with God. And so when John the Baptist showed up, he led a lot of people into getting right with God through baptism. The first word that Jesus spoke in terms of his public ministry was Matthew 4:17. And the first word of the gospel is repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the first utterance of his public ministry. And again, if I call on you to repent, that assumes you've done something wrong. And in the religious context, it's that you're a sinner and that you need to repent of your sin. Now, some people have this objection. They say, I'm not a sinner. I don't know if you run into people like that. They're more and more common today because of postmodern philosophy. But I'm not a sinner. Now, I had someone say that to me. And I said, you know what? I've heard about people like you. I've never met one. I've never met one. I said, is it okay if I call you Jesus? Because that's what you remind me of. If you're not a sinner, Jesus wasn't a sinner. And so, hey, you're in good company here. I'm not a sinner. Well, there's some responses to that. If your child was murdered, would you consider the murderer to be a sinner? Well, he made a mistake. You know, he was misled during his youth, and he was on drugs, or he was drunk, or he was, you know, programmed to do. Is he a sinner? Does justice need to happen? When Hamas attacked Israel, was that a sin on the individual parts? Some would say no. Well, when Israel attacked Hamas, oh yeah, they're sinners. Israel's sinner, but not Hamas. Others would say Hamas are sinners, but not Israel. Why is it that the 20th century is the bloodiest century in history? If mankind is becoming better and better, if our nature is being purged, if our nature is being purified by some kind of a social, psychological evolution that we're told by some of the social scientists, why is it that the 20th century is the bloodiest century, and why is it that the 21st century started off with a bang with 9/11, and we've been marching to wars ever since? And now we see Russia and Ukraine, we see the thing happening in Israel. What's going on? Those who say that they aren't sinners are probably the same ones who say they don't believe in God because of all the evil in the world. Well, where did the evil come from? Well, you know, it came from culture, it came from society. Well, who creates culture? Men and women. And if culture is evil and society is wicked, that can only have been invented by sinful men and women. You have to agree with the premise that people are basically sinful. People are basically fallen. Human history is steeped in hatred. It's soaked in blood. It's stained. Stained by evil. And to me, it's an unsupportable premise to say that you are not a sinner. In fact, can I talk to your wife? Let me talk to her. Just ask a couple questions. Or let me talk to your husband or your mom or your dad. You know, it's an unsupportable premise to say that you are not a sinner, that you have not fallen short of the glory of God. To say that human nature is basically good is like saying that the Pontiac Aztec is a good car. Now, why do I bring up the Pontiac Aztec? And Mr. PowerPoint, you're going to have to follow close on this. The Aztec is considered one of the worst cars ever made. It's widely criticized for its poor design, performance, and reliability. It's a commercial failure, as it failed to meet GM's sales goals and break-even point. It's a public relations disaster, as it received harsh reviews from critics and consumers alike. It was voted the ugliest car of all time. I hope none of you had an Aztec. I'm probably offending at least one or two here, but it was voted the ugliest car of all times by readers of the Daily Telegraph and the worst car of all time by Edmunds Inside Line. It's a cultural joke, as it became a symbol of bad taste and poor judgment. It's mocked in the popular media, such as The Simpsons, Family Guy, and a thing I've never heard of, Robot Chicken. Have you heard of Robot Chicken? I rebuke you if you have. It's featured in the hit TV series Breaking Bad, where it was driven by the anti-hero Walter White, a chemistry teacher turned meth dealer. And just like the Pontiac Aztec, human nature has never lived up to its promise. Everybody knows there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with us. Why is the whole field of psychiatry and psychology proliferating today? Trying to fix what's broken in the human soul, in the human mind. Another approach is the Ray Comfort approach. We can get him up there. Have you ever told a lie? Well, then you're a liar, and liars are sinners. That's a very straightforward kind of approach. The Bible says lying is a sin. Have you ever lied? Yes. You're a sinner. The Bible says lust is a sin. Have you ever lusted? Well, yeah, a couple times. Well, then you're a sinner. Greed, hatred, murder, and just down the line. There's so many ways to respond to someone who says, I don't believe that I'm a sinner. Well, in 6:23, we have the next stop on the Roman road. And it says this, well, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So in Romans 6:23, we have bad news, worse news, and then we have good news. The bad news is you're a sinner. The worst news is that the wages of sin is death. Here's the bad news. You're a sinner. Here's worse news. Sinners go to hell and are eternally separated from God. But here's the good news. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's free. Not 50% off. It's not a Black Friday kind of a special. You don't have to wait for a certain time of year for it to come around. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, you've never bowed the knee to Christ, you've never confessed Him as your Lord and Savior, we want to give you an opportunity at the end of the service. And it's free. It's free. It's awesome. In chapter 5, verse 8, which is the next stop on the Roman road, we have more good news. More good news. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's more good news. While you were still in your sin, Christ died for you. The free gift of God isn't for club membership. It's not for loyal customers. It's not to the first 100 callers. It's for everybody who will call upon the name of the Lord. And the free gift of eternal life is for sinners. You don't have to clean yourself up. I want you to keep your place here and turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel in the Old Testament. It's after Isaiah and Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. This is a descriptive of Israel and God's love for and choice of Israel. Ezekiel 16, 1 through 6. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father, Abraham, he was an Amorite, and your mother, a Hittite. As for your youth, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt, nor even wrapped in clothes. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you or to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out in the open, a newborn thrown out in the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. Yes. I said to you while you were in your blood, live. What could that squirming little baby and squirming in its blood do in the open field? Nothing. This was the free gift of God. He came and he made a covenant with Abraham and through Abraham with Israel. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. No one wanted them, but the God the Father set his love upon them. And God the Father has set his love upon you and to all who call upon the name of the Lord. In chapter 10, verse 13 and verse 9, we have the next stop on the Roman road. Romans 10, 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And here's what you say when you call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 9 of chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you hear me quote that at the end of every message. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So what do I have to do to receive this free gift of eternal life that comes from God through the Father? Well, we're told in verse 13, call on the name of the Lord. And verse 9 tells us what to say. Confess Jesus is Lord and believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, let me enter into a theological controversy here. Can someone receive Jesus as Savior and not as Lord? Can someone receive Jesus as Savior and not as Lord? Well, it seems to me, if I read verse 9 right, that a commitment to obedience is included in the confession of faith. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It just doesn't say if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. You also have to confess him as Lord. I have to have a commitment to obey Jesus as I make my gospel confession to the Lord. Imagine a man saying to a woman on his wedding day, I gladly take you as my wife. But I'm going to have some other stuff on the side here. Oh, I love you. I want to live with you. But it's not an exclusive. We got that, right? This isn't exclusive. Because I got some things I'm working over here at work and whatever it happens to be. Do you think that woman would go ahead with the wedding? Only if she's incredibly insecure. She'd probably hopefully slap him and dunk his head in the punch and then, you know, storm off. Making a covenant with someone, implicit in that is the idea of exclusivity. Implicit in that is that now all of my doors are closed. You are the boundary of my life. I don't have anything else going on out there. And this is what's implicit even in this gospel confession. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. A commitment to obedience is included in the confession of faith. Someone cannot say, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but I will not confess him as my Lord. Now, is that person saved? Let me say very uncategorically or categorically, whatever that word is, no. Listen. There's a commitment to obedience to Jesus Christ. Well, Tim, you're sneaking a work in there. I am not. I'm just quoting Paul. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. And it makes perfect sense, just like entering into a covenant with a man, with a woman, with your husband, with your wife. There is implicit, and Paul is just making explicit here what's implicit in the boundaries and the understanding of covenant language. That there's an exclusivity now. And my life is bounded by who you are. So, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but I will not confess Jesus as Lord. Is that person saved? I say no. Well, Pastor Tim, you're just trying to scare us. I hope I scare the hell out of you. Seriously. You cannot follow Jesus and not obey Jesus. That's what so much of the church is doing. And we fooled ourselves, and we we've taken this veil and put it over our eyes, over our face, thinking that I can walk with Jesus and do what I want. That's not what the gospel says. That's not what Paul says. That's not what the Word of God says. You know, and I think this is where a lot of church kids are. I think of my kids growing up. They believed in you know, Christianity's historical religion. It really, really happened. There was a man named Jesus who lived, died, and he rose again. If you can disprove to me the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, I'm out of here. I'm not here because it's good psychology, good philosophy, good theology, because I make my paycheck from the thing. I'm here because Jesus rose from the dead. And that's the foundation stone of the Christian faith. And if that's not true, which a lot of theology is tinkered with, but if that's a non-negotiable. And if you negotiate that away, you've utterly diluted the Christian faith. My kids have always believed in the historical reality of the gospel. And why were these baptized this morning here? Not just because their parents pressured them to do it. In fact, if you could probably hear some of the internal conversations. Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I want to be baptized. Well, what makes you think you're ready? And instead of maybe just immediate, you know, hey, approval, let's call Pastor Tim or Pastor Robert, There was some pushback and some exploration. Let's make sure this thing is real. Let's make sure this thing is genuine. And though you have parents who are sincerely desiring their children to follow Christ in the waters of baptism, you also have parents who know how easy it is just to conform to a religious ritual kind of a thing. And as parents, we want it to be real. But here's the problem with church kids. We believe in the facts that are here. But we don't want Jesus as Lord. And for so many years, I grew up in church. I knew all about all of the story, all the Bible. But what I didn't want to do was confess Jesus as Lord, because I knew what that meant. I was going to live a bounded life, a boundaried life. I didn't want that. I mean, I grew up down in Southern California. I came to consciousness with the Beatles and the Rolling Stones. I did what everybody else did down there. And the last thing I wanted was Jesus to spoil my fun. And I didn't take Jesus as my Lord. And I avoided that. And I think so many church kids, hey, listen, you can believe the Bible backwards and forwards and the historicity of it, but if you don't bow your knee to Jesus as Lord, ultimately, it'll do you no good whatsoever. You can't have any side relationships going on. And so many church kids I grew up, and just knowing human nature, so many church kids, they'll say they believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but they got a lot of side things going on. And when Jesus becomes Lord, that's when spiritual life really begins to kick in at that point. And so to confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Well, in chapter 8, verse 1, which is the last stop on the Romans road, we have still further good news. Still further good news. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. There's no damnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Even though Christians still sin, there's no damnation. There's no hell for those who confess Jesus as Lord and believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we are a liar. When a non-Christian tells me they're not a sinner, I know he's a liar. And when a Christian tells me they're not a sinner, I know they're a liar. Because we all sin. We all sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Amen. That's the Romans road. We have bad news, worse news, good news, better news yet, and how to be saved, how to give your life to Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to evangelize. That's what they did as they scattered in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. They evangelized. They shared the gospel. In the Greek, the word for gospel is evangelion, and that's what it said they did. They evangelized. They went out and they evangelized. They spoke the good news that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. bringing sinners to himself, not counting their sins against them. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a glorious covenant we have in Jesus Christ. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And if you've never confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord, have never given voice to believing that God raised him from the dead, I would like you right now just to stand up. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you that you would give your life to Jesus. If you're at home, you can do that right now. You can stand up. We've gone through the Romans road. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And you're saying, I want that. I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Is there anybody in this room? You need Jesus this morning. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't harden your heart. Don't callous your mind. Is there anybody here? I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to be forgiven of all my sins. Well, if you're at home and you are standing, please pray this prayer with me and after me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need Jesus. Jesus, come and cleanse me. Jesus, come and forgive me. Take away all my sins. I confess Jesus is Lord. And I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus, fill me with your Spirit, and I'll live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, I pray for every person in this room that, Lord, if they haven't walked the Romans road, they will. And that, Lord, they would help others to walk the Romans road. And just lead them into a knowledge of Jesus Christ, their Savior. We love you, Jesus. We bless you in Christ's name. Amen. 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 And one other thing before I dismiss you. Those who were scattered, had they not been filled with the Holy Spirit, I think they would have gone into hiding. They would have said, whoa, boy, that was a close one. We got out of there in time, and we got to make sure that we don't anger the authorities of whatever locale we're going to. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they went about in Acts chapter 8:4 evangelizing, they didn't do so because of the power of some kind of obligation, because they felt guilty. The Holy Spirit filled them with the joy of Jesus. And when they evangelized in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that was just the overflow of the life of Jesus in them. So may Jesus bless you. May Jesus fill you. May the Holy Spirit come upon you. And may we be as powerful as the church was back there in Acts chapter 7 and 8. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Take this, and there's a bunch more out in the lobby. Even use them as bookmarks. I don't care, because that'll remind you. Some of you are always looking for bookmarks. Take some of these and use them for bookmarks. Leave them in the bathroom at work. And just see what happens and what kind of conversations can be sparked. But take these and use them. And I would even ask you to pray. Say, Lord, use me this week in one way or another to share the Romans road with someone. It's so exciting to hear the testimonies of the SWAT team and sharing Christ with people and them opening up their lives and their hearts to people are hungry for what you have. They need what you have. So may the overflow of the Holy Spirit be in your life, and may the life of Christ come out. In Jesus' name, amen.